Morning, guys. We're in Hebrews chapter 12, if you would turn there. Hebrews chapter 12. Why should I gain from His reward? Why? That was the question we just sang. Why should I gain from His reward? And really, that question, why should I gain from His reward? That question and the answer to that question is really what I want us to grasp and understand this morning and marvel at. Because when you sing that, there's a kind of, you marvel. Why should I gain? Why do you marvel at that? Because His wounds, why is it marvelous that His wounds have paid your ransom? What? Because He's God and, well, why shouldn't He? He's God. Shouldn't He pay your ransom? Why? Exactly, we deserve death. That's the thing that makes you stop when you... Why should I, underline the, why should I gain from His reward? Why should... Do you understand? Well, if not, the goal this morning is to understand that. That's the goal, is to understand it. To really grasp the joy that should be ours because of that. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to start at verse 18 and we're going to look through verse 24. Starting at verse 18, our text reads, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Let me pray for us. Father, I ask that this morning we would understand the glorious news that we just sang. And it is such good news. And that we would think about the wounds of the Son of God paying our ransom and marvel at that and ask, why should I gain from His reward? Why should I, of all people, gain? Father, cause us to marvel at this and leave here with a great joy and a great faith in Your love and Your goodness towards sinners. As marvelous and incredible as that is, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And brothers and sisters, that's the goal, is that we would marvel this morning at God's work towards sinners. That we would leave here with joy as we consider God's work for sinners. Before us in the text, there are two pictures that are painted. On one hand, we have a picture of Mount Sinai painted for us in verses 18 through 21. In 18 through 21, we have Mount Sinai upon which Moses visited with God and received what? The law. And the picture that our author is going to paint for us of Mount Sinai is going to be a frightening picture. And the reason why he's painting that picture for us is because he wants us to understand what took place on Sinai. Mount Sinai, you see, in our text today, is going to represent man's approach to God based on the law. It's going to represent in our text today man standing before God as man is. But there's another picture as well. We have Sinai on one hand, and then on the other hand, we have Zion in verses 22 through 24. Two pictures. And Zion, what is Zion? Zion is the dwelling place of God. It's a place of safety for God's people. In our text today, it is going to represent man's approach to God, not based on the law, but man's approach to God based in grace. And our author's goal this morning in painting these two pictures, which we're going to walk through, The author's goal of Hebrews is to take his audience who is tempted to turn from Zion and run to Sinai. He wants to take them and drive them away from Sinai as far as he can and make them go up Mount Zion and rejoice in what they find there. That's his goal, is to drive them away from what they would find at Sinai because they are tempted to return. So here's something that's interesting, though, for us to consider. If our author is talking to a people who are tempted to return to Sinai, why talk about Sinai with them at all? That question makes sense? If he thinks that the Hebrews have come to something so much better than Sinai, Zion, why talk about Sinai? In fact, he starts this section out, you see in verse 18, saying what? We have not come to what may be touched, meaning Sinai. Here's the thing that's weird. He starts this section out saying, we've not come to Sinai, and then spends more words talking about Sinai than he does Zion. He starts out saying, we have not come to Sinai, then he brings us to Sinai. Vividly, in perhaps words that are the most vivid in all the New Testament. Isn't that odd? Why? See, the very relevant question for us this morning, before we even look at these two mountains and get the picture in our minds, why in the world talk about Sinai, this place of terror, if you want us to have the joy of Zion, author of Hebrews? And the answer is that in order to get his audience to not go back to Sinai, he must take them there and remind them what it really proclaims. And that's the problem for you as well, brothers and sisters. The problem is we continue to return to Sinai, to the law. I don't do that. Well, just tell me, is your life more filled with the gloom and fear of Sinai or with the joy of Zion? We keep going back to Sinai and hearing the law thundered at us, and we try to approach God by being good. And we need to be driven away from it. You have to understand, the only way to have the joy of Zion is to pass by Sinai and understand what's being said there. If you do not pass by Sinai and understand what's being thundered from that mountain, you will never find the joy of Zion. It'll make no sense to you. We could say it this way. The glory of Zion shines brightest against the background of Sinai and what's said there to us. Does that make sense to us all? Any questions or anybody not understand that before we go anywhere else? So, do you want the joy of Zion this morning? Wow, that was incredible. Thank you. My heart's desire is that you would have the joy of Zion this morning. My heart's desire is that you would see a beautiful Jesus as you understand. Why should I gain from his reward? That's my prayer for you and for me, brothers and sisters. But to get there, we have to pass by Sinai. And I wonder if you're willing. We shy away from it. But I wonder if you're willing. Let's do this. Let's stop. Let me just pray for us and ask that God would do his work, that the Holy Spirit would do his work of convicting us of sin as we look at Sinai and show us the truth. What's proclaimed there before we look at these two pictures. Let me pray for us. Father, I long for those who are in this room this morning to have joy, real joy, the joy of understanding what it is to be a sinner who comes to a holy God and receives mercy. I pray that they would understand mercy. But Father, in order for us to understand mercy, we have to understand what it is we need mercy for. And so would you impress that upon us today as we turn our eyes to this text by the work of your Spirit for the glory of your Son. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So now let us turn, brothers and sisters, to the two pictures our author paints for us so perfectly in this text. Let's confess our need to go to Sinai and then Zion and learn what the author has for us here. And as we go to Sinai and then to Zion, we're going to see in this text our author painting contrasts between those two places for us. Contrasts. Let's look at it again. Let's read the text again, and then we'll see some contrast. Starting at verse 18, look at what's happening on these two mountains. For you have not come to what may be touched. Now a description. A blazing fire, and darkness, and gloom, and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Do you see contrasts there? You see contrasts. You know, perhaps before we look at the contrast, it might be good for us to stop and consider something that both mountains have in common, though. Because there's contrasts, but there's something that both mountains have in common, brothers and sisters, and I think perhaps we miss that when we look at this text. Do you know what it is that they have in common? Listen, guys, do you really want to go to Sinai? Do you want to pass by together? Do you want to see what it says? Do you really want to hear what Sinai proclaims so that you would run to Zion? Then understand this first. Mount Sinai is not a bad place. Mount Sinai and Mount Zion are actually the same thing. The presence of a holy God. The only difference between Sinai on one hand and Zion on the other is at Sinai you find out what you by yourself experience in the presence of a holy God as opposed to you covered by the blood of Christ in the presence of a holy God. But the place is the same. It's the presence of God Almighty, holy, and to be worshipped and reverenced. It's not the place that's the problem. You are. And this is hard for us to hear, especially as Americans. But all humanity struggles to hear this. You see, we have this idea in our heads that makes us think that doesn't seem possible. How could it be that Sinai and Zion are the same place? Why would my experience at either place be different? It must be something different about the mountains. We have this strange idea about our worth. And this is why you don't want to come to Sinai and pass by it, because of what it says about you. See, we have a strange idea of worth. It infects everything. It even infects our idea of mercy. Here, you know what American mercy is? Or what most people want mercy to be? Mercy's this. God saw me there, passed over by everybody else's eyes. No one seeing the gem hidden inside. It is. Oh, it is. But God comes and He sees the hidden gem. Everybody else has passed by, but He sees it. And He takes me and He cleans me up and He brings me into His presence. That's mercy for people. God sees the hidden gem. But you see, brothers and sisters, that fantasy disappears like an ant at the mouth of a furnace when you go to Sinai. And it's not a beautiful picture. Think about how horrific that is compared to the idea of real mercy. I go to God and I am no hidden treasure, and yet He shows good to me. Isn't that more beautiful? But Sinai reveals this, and it cuts us to the heart, and that's why we don't like it. We avoid it. We don't want to hear what it says. We don't want the truth proclaimed, laid bare. There's no hidden treasure. And so we say things like, I don't need to go back to Sinai. I've been there. I know there's no hidden treasure. Then what's the problem with you hearing it? You know, it strikes me like somebody who's struggling with the sin of pride, and you go to them and you go, you know what? I think you're struggling. Listen, I just got to tell you, you're struggling with the sin of pride. I know that. You don't have to tell me that. Stop saying it. It makes me feel bad. You might not be understanding. You see what I'm saying? That's kind of what picture comes to my mind as I view us trying to approach Sinai. Because we resist it. And we don't understand the reason why we resist it is because of the work that it's designed to do. Sinai is designed to destroy the flesh and reveal the truth of what we really are. What would you really find if you stood before the presence of a holy God, brothers and sisters? That's the question. What would you really find? I think some of us have this idea in our head that if we went before God, like there's Sinai, all of us in this room went together to Sinai, God would thunder and He would be angry, but for you He might turn and He would just kind of wink. It's okay. You're all right. It's kind of the idea we get in our heads. Like, do we really believe if we went there that we would experience what we're about to read? If you stood before Sinai as you, this is, as I thought about this week, this is what really struck me, guys. Thinking about this, thinking, you know what? I think my tendency is to think I'd go there and I wouldn't find this welcome. It'd be like, you're okay. Like I'm special or something. Everybody else will get that welcome. But do we realize this would be the welcome for every one of us? If you stood before Sinai, you would find the description before us in this text. And you must understand that if you're going to understand mercy today or see Zion as beautiful. What is the description in the text? What do we find? Are you willing to go there with me? Are you willing to pass by Sinai? We who think we're experts in it. I've been there. I know what it's going to tell me. What do we find? Well, first, we're told in verse 18 that we find a blazing fire. This would be God's first response to your presence before Him, brothers and sisters. We could just stop there. We could just stop there and reflect on that. If you, as you are, you, stood before a holy God, open arms of welcome, winking eyes, seeing value in you, a burning fire. A burning, what is the point of that? What's it showing us? You're blocked. Danger. And it's not just a burning fire. What we read is, the people stood before the mountain and the entire mountain burned. Can you imagine this? Standing before an entire mountain engulfed in flames. And it's not just the mountain engulfed in flames. We're told in the text and back in Deuteronomy 4 where this is from that the mountain itself burned and the flames rose into the heart of heaven. Pillar of fire as high as you can see. Picture it. There you are for this mountain. A pillar of fire as high as you can see. This is what happens when a sinner approaches the holy God. No! That's what it is. No! Danger for you to be here. In fact, it's something so dangerous to be near that if you got any closer, it would destroy you. You placed next to the purity of God brings separating fire. And why fire is the thing that separates us? Because fire reminds us of something. Fire speaks to us of something. It speaks to us of judgment. Fire reminds us of what the fate is of everyone who transgresses the law of the one who's on that mountain. You will burn forever. It's a reminder of judgment for sinners before a holy God. We forget, brothers and sisters, we forget the holiness of God and what makes God so dangerous for a people like us. Hardly ever do we consider the weight of this. We think, like I said, we're experts on the law. We know what the law says. We know what the law says so well in this body that we have people in this body I don't need to hear it anymore. Or we have people who say, you know what? I need to hear it really, really. I need, like I was saying to the guys the other day, I need a 10-part series on the holiness by Paul Washer or I will feel convicted. We're experts. But if you stood before the holiness of God for 3 seconds, that would all fall apart, both people. The holiness of God. We don't understand the weight of it. Oh, but if we were there at the mountain that day, right? If we could ask the people there. Or there's a lot of people in the Bible we could ask about the holiness of God. Ask, for instance, the people who lived in Noah's day about the holiness of God and how dangerous it is. Take, for example, even a couple of people that were at this mountain that day. Did you ever hear the story of Nadab and Abihu? Here's Aaron's son. So if you don't know the story, here at that mountain that day, Aaron is there, appointed as a priest. He has 2 sons. We'll be talking about this in Bible study coming up soon. Nadab and Abihu are his sons. They are appointed by God to be ministers before God as priests. And one day what they do, there's all these regulations that they have to follow in order to be ministers before God. And one day what we're told in the Old Testament is that they bring before God a strange fire. They're coming to the altar to offer incense and fire. And they bring a strange fire, it says. Meaning they kind of did things their own way. And they came before God with this strange fire. And as they brought it, the hand of God came down and killed them on the spot. Can you imagine this? I mean, you hear this and you think, I mean, come on, God, no warning. You strike them dead. It's Moses' nephews. You strike them dead for just... And it's interesting, in Leviticus 10, when this happens, Moses turns to Aaron and says this. It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. See, this was no game for them, brothers and sisters. This was deadly serious. God will be treated as holy. He will be honored. But we forget that that's what it's like to be in the presence of a holy God. We treat holiness as though it's something to play around with. We can consider ourselves experts at. Or perhaps you remember the story of Uzzah. Remember the story of Uzzah? Here's Uzzah. Uzzah is at the time of David. Uzzah is one of these guys who is trained, part of a family of people who care for the ark of God, the very presence of God, the throne of God. And the ark, David asks the ark to be moved, and Uzzah is part of the people moving the ark. And they're moving the ark of God on an ox cart, and as it goes, the ox stumbles, and the cart shifts a little bit, and Uzzah, to keep the ark from tumbling into the dirt and being defiled in the mud, reaches out his hand and stops it. Dead. Struck dead! As R.C. Sproul so wonderfully points out, Uzzah's mistake was that he thought that the ark toppling into the mud would have defiled it more than his own hand. But it is our touch, friends, that defiles. We are the unholy ones in His presence. We who have such trouble seeing how sinful we are. We who think we've learned enough of what the law has said. Brothers and sisters, God will be known as holy. He will be honored by those who are near Him. And so we find a burning fire at the mountain, separating us, speaking of judgment. God will not permit wicked sinners to approach. And this fire is a warning for us. It says this place is not for you. How sad is that? And incredibly, along with the fire, we are told next that there is darkness. Do you see that? What's next? Now, this is a remarkable thing, right? For any of you who have any common sense, you would see those two things as really being not making much sense together. There's fire with darkness. Can you imagine how frightening? Yet the presence of a sinner before the holy God brings this strange sight about. A burning fire reaching to the heart of heaven, and yet a darkness at the same time over the whole mountain. One showing us the wrath of Almighty God at our sin, and the other saying to us, you're not even allowed to see what I look like. Shrouded from our sight. It is God in that darkness saying, I do not welcome your gaze. It is God saying, I pull my presence away from you. It is God saying, you shall not have any hint of to what my beauty is behind this burning wrath. Darkness over the mountain. And if you think perhaps you're not understanding the scene correctly, the next word will give you a big hint as to what's going on, because along with then the fire and the darkness, we have this word, gloom. Gloom, it's a really interesting word. It's related to the idea of darkness. So you might, stay with me here. We're at this mountain. There's fire. It's just interesting. You know, as I was talking about this week, I was thinking, man, if we could just go there. We could just go there. But then I wonder, you know, I don't know if it would make a difference. As if the Word of God isn't enough this morning. But man, if right now I'm talking to you about the holiness of God as God lays out in the Scriptures. If I did nothing more but read to you verses 18 through 21, the response that we have to it, brothers and sisters, is horrendous. We're like Uzzah, right? Like Nadab and Abihu. We're like... So gloom. There's fire, and there's darkness, and there's gloom. What is this gloom? What does it mean? It's a word related to darkness, but it's interesting. It's a word in the New Testament that every time it's used in conjunction with judgment. And it speaks of the darkness and hopelessness of hell itself. Gloom. And so what we find, brothers and sisters, is that if you approached a holy God this morning, there would be a blocking fire and a dark veil, and God would pour upon you the feeling of the darkness of hell. That's your welcome. That's your welcome. The gloom and hopelessness of hell itself would descend upon you. Can you see how ridiculous it is, friends, for us to say, I already know what I'm going to find at Sinai. I don't need to go there anymore. Really? Can you see how ridiculous it is for us to stand there and say, I come to the foot of the mountain, I don't feel that out of place. How blind we are. Now, along with this gloom, we are told, if we continue in the text, that there is a tempest. A violent wind gust, a violent storm blowing across the face of the mountain. It gives us the idea of a violent presence. A violent presence, friends. And that's what meets us if we were to encounter a holy God. Violence. Violence for sinners as we approach God. There's no gentleness here for you. In the midst of a violent windstorm, you would stand. And then in the midst of that violent windstorm, next we're told you would hear the blast of a trumpet. I love Albert Barnes' commentary on this trumpet blast. He says, he puts it so calmly, he says, the sound of the trumpet amidst the tempest was suited to increase the terror of the scene. You think? Just imagine, all your senses are assaulted, right? You're feeling this windstorm, you're seeing... You ever in a situation where all your senses are kind of at their limit as it is, and then a loud noise, like a blaring siren... That's the idea. Think of this trumpet, a blaring siren. So you're standing there. Do you see this fire? This gloom falls upon you. There's a fear. And then this horrendous noise over, like a siren blaring over and over. That's the picture we have here, friends. But still one more terrifying element is added in verse 19. Perhaps the most terrifying. And a voice. Think about it. If we just took that alone, divorced from everything else, if you heard a disembodied voice speaking to you, my guess is you'd be scared. You go home today and you walk in and a voice speaks to you audibly with no body, you would be scared. Now attach that to this scene. Attach it to this scene, brothers and sisters. Attach it to what's happening here. Can you imagine? They're standing at this mountain. They're seeing this whole scene. The trumpets blaring. The windstorm's going on. And now they don't see anybody. And they hear this voice coming from the mountain. And they know it's the voice of God. And these people, as dull as we know they are, right, as we read the rest of Exodus, as dull as they are, they have the good sense when they hear this voice to go to Moses and say, can you make that voice stop? It's going to kill us. And Moses looks at them, and Moses stands there, trembles in fear himself. And we know what the voice spoke, friends. Think about this. What did that voice speak from that mountain? That voice spoke the law of God to them. Brothers and sisters, it would only have taken one or two sentences to totally undo them as they saw this sight. Just put yourself in their position. Think about it. In that scene, before that mountain, which command of God would he have had to speak to drive you to your face in the dirt before him? To fill you with guilt and fear and shame. Which commandment? Which commandment would you have heard and it would have made you absolutely become undone before the presence of God, thinking, I'm doomed. Thou shalt not bear false witness. I'm doomed. Thou shalt not covet. I'm doomed. Which one of those commands would have fallen on your ears and driven you to the dirt? See, this is the picture of man's approach to God based on man's worth and works. Which of you now would like to volunteer to stand before the mountain and claim you understand the weight of what Sinai says? Which of you would want to volunteer and say, you know, I just don't quite, Lord, I really kind of feel like I'm not that out of place here. Can you help me see how I'm not that? Or which of you would stand here and say, I already know perfectly well what that would be like. I don't need to hear that anymore. Why should I gain from His reward? Makes no sense if you've not been to Sinai. Every one of us in this room at the foot of that mountain would beg for that voice to stop. Every one of us in this room at the foot of that mountain would have begged for some kind of deliverance from that scene. Can you grasp right now, brothers and sisters, that truly would be your welcome? That's it. I could stop right now and end it, and that is a just welcome. It's a fair welcome. Welcome. It is a right welcome. The presence is holy. You are unholy. That is right. But I know that there are those of you in here this morning who long, as you hear that description, you long for deliverance from that scene. You want to know, how can it be that I don't end up at the foot of that mountain? You want to hear proclaimed to you in light of Sinai how glorious Zion is. And so, let's turn and see this other mountain. But don't turn there without remembering. Please don't turn to Zion without remembering you've earned Sinai. You've earned it. You've merited Sinai. That is your just reward for what you've done. But now you're given this. Now you're given this. Starting at verse 22, Christian. Starting at verse 22, Christian. There is not a mountain of fire that's prepared for you. Do you know what's prepared for you in verse 22? A city. A city. Do you understand? Can you marvel at this? Understand what that means? A city. It's not a mountain of fire. It's not a holy God burning with anger. It's a city. Do you know what that implies? It's the holy city, the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem. What does it imply that it's a city instead of a burning mountain? A burning mountain says what? Death. Don't come. A city. Oh, a city. But a city is a place where people dwell. It's as if God is saying now, at Zion, it's designed for you to be there. As opposed to the mountain where it's designed to keep you away, here at Zion, it's designed for you to be there. It is a city. Can you understand? Can you even begin to grasp that? The design of Zion is not to keep you away. Listen to me. Those of you who know you've earned Sinai, listen. The design of Zion, the design of it, is to be for you a home. A place intended to be your home for eternity. Heavenly city. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be invaded. It cannot be corrupted. It is heavenly. But most importantly, it is the city of the living God. It is the very home of God, the very dwelling place of God. Oh, brothers and sisters, that you would rejoice to see this. What happens in your heart? What happens in your heart, brothers and sisters? You who know you've earned Sinai. What happens in your heart when you hear God say, I have a home. I have a city. My city and my home, my city is now a place for you to dwell. What kind of holy communion is this? In this place. To be at home. You know what it means? To be at home. To be safe. To be welcome. He has for us a city. A place He will call your home. As if you were His children. And such we are. And that message alone is enough for us. If you think about Sinai and what should be yours, we could just stop there, leave, and meditate on that all day. you should have a place of utter darkness and gloom. And a place of utter darkness and gloom has been replaced with something called a home for you. For you. For you. Maybe for some of you it's not interesting because you didn't earn it. It cannot be earned. This is the gift of God to us. And the picture doesn't end with telling us that it's a city. Is it just hard to believe it? Is that the problem? Do you believe you earned Sinai? Do you believe you earned Sinai? Like, I'm not asking rhetorically. You know, remember Sinai, it's fire. It's burning. Holy presence. Unwelcome for you. Do you believe you've earned that? What happens as you start thinking about Zion? I just wonder. What happens as you start thinking about Zion? Do you start hearing this description of Zion and go, kind of like, you know, pie in the sky? Sounds good. Thanks for telling me about this fantasy that somebody's going to get one day. Let's continue. We're told it's a place in which we dwell with God. What else are we told about it? The next thing that we're told that we find there, not flames and darkness and gloom, but the next thing is these things, this darkness and these flames have been replaced with angels. The flaming guards of Sinai, designed to keep you from the presence of God, the angels that would have struck you dead to touch the mountain, now stand in our text, and they are not threatening to kill you for approaching the holy God. Now they are dressed to celebrate, gathered in festal gathering, a celebration. And what are they celebrating? Your destruction at the foot of Sinai? No. Celebrating your entrance into the presence of God. How many angels are there? What's it say? Innumerable. Tens of thousands of thousands of thousands of angels. Can you picture this? You enter into the city. Here's these angels. Don't picture them like men. Don't picture men. These are angels. Beings whose glory you can't even look upon. Dressed for a wedding, a celebration, and you come in and they turn and look upon you, and they don't look upon you as one who should be destroyed for being there. They look upon you as one who should be celebrated for being there. Welcomed into the very presence of God Himself. And don't think of them standing there just dressed, quietly applauding. They're singing. Angels sing, rejoicing. And as you enter the city, and the angels rejoice around you. We're told you come to the assembly, it says. You come to the assembly. You walk into the city, and you come, and there are the saints gathered. Listen, this morning you are with the saints gathered. And this morning we sang songs, and this morning at the end of the service, you're going to sing songs together. Can you imagine what it's going to be to one day stand in Zion next to your brothers and sisters, next to the church throughout all time, surrounded by the angels in festal gathering, singing God's presence, and to stand there and sing with them, brothers and sisters, to have all sin gone at that moment, all struggles gone, to not sing and look at the person next to you and think, oh, I don't like them about this, I don't like, to stand there and there's nothing but cleanness with your brothers and sisters who all look and see the beautiful Jesus that's there and rejoice with you. Can you imagine what that is like? And it's not just an assembly. The assembly has a title. They are the assembly of what? The firstborn. The firstborn. You who should be brought to Sinai and burn with the fire of God, that's what you earned, will one day stand in the presence of God, in the city of God, and the angels will look upon you and say, God's firstborn. It is a title of honor and privilege. What does it mean? The firstborn was the son of respected honor who gets the inheritance. You're given a title of honor and an inheritance along with it. The assembly of the firstborn. There you are. The angels see you walking the streets of heaven. There's the firstborn. Sharing in the inheritance of Christ. They are the assembly of the firstborn, and then we're told something else about them, whose names are what? Enrolled in heaven. I've told you this before. Your reputation precedes you when you get to heaven. Your reputation, you are known in heaven. You're known, you're enrolled from the foundation of the world. Your name, enrolled in heaven. You get there, and you're known. It's not. No one looks at you and goes, you don't belong here. What are you doing? You don't. Oh, it's you. Yes, your place is ready here. The firstborn, you're enrolled in heaven. You're known. They look upon you, and they don't say, that shameful piece of nothing. They look upon you, and they say, ah, the clean one. Come, the clean one. And if you doubt that, look at what we're told next. And it might seem like what we're told next are not words of comfort, but they are. Let's look at it together, starting in verse 22 again. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. Wait a minute. That sounds more like Sinai. That doesn't sound very comforting. I'm coming to God, the judge of all. But friends, it's utterly comforting. Because what we're being told, brothers and sisters, is that as you approach God and stand there in this assembly before you, before this assembly, is God who is judge of all, and He looks on the whole proceedings and says yes and amen. The judge of all looks upon you, welcomed, and says, yes, this is right. He is not there to destroy you or remove you. This is not the judge we found at Sinai as we came in our sin, saying, unclean, forbidden, unholy. No. Rejoice, friends, that you will stand there one day, and the one who is judge of all will label you firstborn. Not only will He label you firstborn, but the text continues and says that you will be looked upon as you were there as a righteous spirit. That's what it says next, right? The spirits of the righteous spirits. He will look upon you and say, righteous. And then finally we're told how this can be in verse 24. We're told with glorious words of what we find in Zion. You see, in Sinai there was a voice. There was a voice of God thundering the law. And now, at Zion, we find a voice as well. In verse 24, to Jesus we've come, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You see, there's a voice that speaks here, and the voice that speaks here is the blood of Jesus Christ. And it speaks better than the blood of Abel. What did the blood of Abel speak? Justice. It cried out from the ground and said, justice! Destroy the sinner! But now we have a better voice, a better word, a better promise. Now as we stand in Zion, there is a voice that goes out. The blood of Christ Himself speaks and proclaims you justified. Grace and goodness given to those who bring no treasure with them, who have no worth. The blood of Christ speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Jesus Christ speaks of justice satisfied on your account. And brothers and sisters, do you see this is all of grace and how beautiful that is? The message is not, listen, the flames and the gloom are gone because you earned it. The message isn't, Sinai should be what you should get, but God has found the hidden treasure and you are glorious. The beauty is, though you deserve Sinai, by the grace of God alone you escape it and you enter Zion. Now, you have just heard a description of the terror of the holy mountain of God for sinners. And opposed to that, you've heard the wonder of the welcome that is given to such who would but come to Jesus. What do you think about that? in relation to how you're sitting here right now. Brothers and sisters, there's something you're missing. And I'll tell you what you're missing. You're missing a couple words at the very beginning of our talk of Zion. Because for some of you, these are facts that you're hearing, but they're uninteresting facts. For some of you, they're interesting facts, but they're interesting facts that don't move you as they should move you. For some of you, they're interesting facts and they kind of move you, but you doubt them. You doubt them. You doubt these things will be true of you. What does he say at verse 22, the first couple words? What does he say? Tell me. But you have come to Mount Zion. But I will come to Mount Zion? When did I come to Mount Zion? I did come, though, right? In fact, the tense here, you have come, it's a perfect tense. In other words, it's a completed act, has ongoing effects, but it's a completed act. It's happened. You have come. I don't see people that look like they've come to Zion. I'm not telling you these things for my health. I'm telling you these things because they are yours today. Why don't you celebrate that? They're yours today. Do you understand what is yours today in Christ? Do you understand what should be yours today? That you've escaped. And so, friends, before I say another word, remember Sinai. Remember it. Sinai should be what you have. Nothing more. You don't merit something more. God doesn't wink at you because you're something special. You can get something outside of Sinai. You should get Sinai. Millions will. But here you are. And I pray there would be in some of you this morning, in some of you, as you think of Sinai, I pray there would be in some of you a bit of fear that rises up. That makes you think, Lord, deliver me. Lord, rescue me. Look what I am, Lord. Help me. I deserve Sinai. I know I deserve Sinai. I fear, Lord, that the day that I die, I'll stand before you, and what was just described as Sinai will be what I experience. I fear when I die, I'll stand before you, fire, gloom, the darkness of hell forever. Father, show me something else. I pray that would be in one heart of you today. Just one heart of you today. I can't make it be in any heart in this room. I pray in one heart today there'd be somebody who says, I want to know there's some other welcome. I hear you talk about Zion. I zoned out. Because I think it can't be for me. Or I was still just so crushed by what you told me about Sinai and hearing that I'm not all that special. I couldn't even grasp. It doesn't matter who you are. Today, you can come. Come where? He tells us how to come to Zion. You come to Jesus. That's what we've come to, he says in the text. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, whose blood speaks a different word than that of Abel. What does that mean? It means to come to Christ means today you would approach Jesus Christ and you would say, this is all it means to come. You would approach Jesus Christ today and say, I know I earned Sinai. Would you please take Sinai for me? Would you burn in the fires of Sinai for me? Would you die the death of Sinai for me? And then would you please do all that Sinai requires of me because I can't do it. And to hear Him say to you, yes! And to believe it's for you. That's what it is to come. This is what it is to come. To come means to, doesn't mean you're going to feel something later today. It doesn't mean afterwards you're going to leave this place and every time you open your mouth you're only going to quote scripture and do dances before God. You may still be a wreck for a while as sanctification falls upon you. But what coming to Christ means, what coming to Zion means, is coming in faith. Faith that the blood of Christ does speak a better word than the blood of Abel. Justified. And if that's you today, listen to the joy that could be yours. Because if you come today, all these things that we just talked about, they're yours today. Do you understand that? Today, God looks at you and says, citizen of the heavenly city. Today, you have come. You are citizen of the heavenly city. Right now, citizen of the heavenly city. A place reserved for you in the very presence of God. And today, the angels that once would have struck you dead for approaching God, today, do you know what those angels are doing? Hebrews tells us what they're doing. Are they not all ministers sent to serve those who are to inherit salvation? Do you understand that today, if you come to Christ, for those of you who have come to Christ, right now, the angels that would have struck you dead for approaching God, minister to you to make sure you do approach God in the end. Right now, today, for those of you who have come to Christ, for those of you who are coming to Jesus, right now your name is enrolled in heaven. Right now you have a reputation before all of heaven, and that reputation is not shamed one, dirty one, faithless one. That reputation in heaven is clean by the blood of Christ. Why is that the reputation? Because you've done something? No. Why is that the reputation? Because you've demonstrated some worth? No. Why is that what you're known as in heaven today? Because of what Christ has done alone. You don't feel it. You don't sense it. It's hard to believe. But brothers and sisters, it's yours because Christ earned it. Not you. Would you today believe the truth of what God has done for you in Christ? We've come to Jesus and He is the mediator of a new covenant. A new covenant. A new covenant. Not one based on our works and our goodness. And that's what makes it a covenant I can trust in and be secure by. Because if there's a covenant that's dependent on me and my worth and my goodness, I will be at Sinai forever. But we have come to Jesus. We are coming again to Jesus this morning. And He welcomes us. Jesus is the one we come to now. And Jesus has taken Sinai and the flames and the gloom and He's transformed it for us, brothers and sisters. And today, instead of that burning presence, He has transformed it into the gentleness of a welcoming shepherd. He has taken the gloom of Sinai and instead turned it into the open embrace given to the prodigal. He has taken the horror of the flames that should be yours. And instead, He has written your name in heaven and secured a good for you forever. Do you hear, brothers and sisters, this is what I'm asking you to hear this morning. And I'm so frustrated. Not because I'm better than you. I struggle the same way you do. But I'm so frustrated because you're so stinking stubborn. Do you hear the voice of the blood this morning? Have you come to Christ? Have you come to Christ? Let's settle that. Have you come to Christ? Have you this morning said, I come to you, Lord, help me. I come to you. I believe that what you have done... Don't let this be words. Don't let this just be words. I believe that your blood answers what the law demands from me. I believe that your obedience answers what the law demands from me. I repent. I repent, meaning I give myself to you. Change me. Make me what you want me to be. Help me! If you've done that, listen. Because if you've done that and you listen this morning, you don't hear Sinai thunder anymore. You hear the blood. And the blood speaks. It speaks to you this morning. It screams over you this morning. It screams over you all day, and you should rejoice in the sound of the blood. The blood screams. What does it scream? Turn into the Scriptures and look at what it screams. Whoever believes, John 3, this is what it screams. Whoever believes in me is not condemned. What does it scream to you this morning? Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Screams this over you. It screams over you. Your forgiveness and your mercy and your cleanness. It screams along with the angels in heaven today. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, that you would pass by Sinai and see what should be your fate and come to Zion and see how sweet and beautiful is the welcome you receive there. Compared to what you should have. It is yours today in Christ. You are bid to come to Him today and to leave today with joy. And listen, and to not go back to Sinai. To not go back to Sinai. What would that mean? What would that look like? It would mean leaving here and thinking, okay, yeah, I heard what he said to me. I'm starting to forget it. I don't feel that much like I felt it, something, and I don't feel it anymore. And maybe God's not really happy with me now. And I was doing good, and now I'm not doing good. And now this is just a train wreck. What am I good? Now I must not be in Christ. That would be the wrong way to do this. That would be returning to Sinai. Do you see that? And I wonder how many of you will do that. You'll return to Sinai. That can't be true, what he said today of me, because of this, this, and this about me. Return to Sinai. I can't celebrate that today. I can't have joy like that today. Why? Why? Well, you don't know my life. You don't know the things I... Why can't you come to Christ? And so, my prayers for us brothers and sisters today as we sing, as we read the Scriptures later today, as we spend our time together, we would reflect on what Zion really is for us and who earned it for us and how secure it is, and we would stop going to Sinai. We would look to it. It was put before us. We would look to it and see what we should have, but then rest here. Let's take a few minutes and pray together as a body for one another in this and ask God to help us to have the right faith to believe that this is the welcome we receive today. Before I do, is there any questions? Does this make sense to everybody? Any comments, questions? Keenan.
You say that Mount Zion and everything
else is the inheritance that Jesus wants to
receive. Mount Sinai? Yes, not
Zion. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes. Yes.
That's the inheritance that we have.
Yes, and ultimately the inheritance is the presence of God Himself. Yeah, sorry, I thought you said Sinai. Any other questions? Any frustrations or anger? Why don't we take some time to pray together? If a couple would pray, and I'll close us.
Father, I know that we are slow to believe. even in what God tells us, we are supposed to believe that you are that kind of God who hates sin and loves justice that much, that you would slay Nadab and Abihu for their zeal. Father, I pray, Lord, that you open our eyes and cause us to understand, Lord, what Jesus has done for us on our behalf, and that Zion is not a reward for our efforts, it's not a reward for our faith or anything that we have done, but it is all on the sprinkling of Jesus, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Oh God, I pray that you open our eyes.
Yeah.
Oh Father, help us to rest. To rest from Jesus' death.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, and to rest from the dread of the law.
Yeah.
To grow more and more, to be dependent upon that truth, that we have come to Mount Zion.
Mm-hmm.
That we will receive a glad welcome from the angels and the saints enrolled in heaven. That we will behold the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ to dwell with God forever. Lord, I pray that you make that our hope and our joy, knowing that, as Ephesians 1 says, we have obtained it, and we are guaranteed that we will receive, we will take possession of it because we have received your Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Father, I pray, Lord, help us to rest and to not look at the law as something to not look at the law as a burden and a fear and to not fear for failure, but to rest in Jesus' success in the law. Oh, I just pray that you help us to grow together in that truth and to encourage and exhort one another to rest in that.
Yeah. Father, remind us that it is the work of Christ alone and not our work that earns us this. May we reflect on that in such a way that we would marvel at the fact that we gain anything. I pray we would just be in awe as we consider the fact that we who earned such judgment are going to gain such reward. All a work of your mercy for us. I pray it would give us real joy to consider that. So show us Sinai and drive us to Zion. Help us to stay there, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's come to the Lord's Supper and celebrate what is done for us, brothers and sisters. I'd remind you that the Lord's Supper is open for all those in here who have turned from their sin and rebellion and have placed their faith in Jesus Christ to be the one to take them from Sinai to Zion. And if that's who you are, then please partake with us with joy. If that is not who you are, I ask that you would please let the elements pass by. But brothers and sisters, you who will take communion, please consider these things in light of what we've talked about. Take and hold these elements and think, it is by this that I don't come to Sinai today. It is by these that I have Zion.